topic, my assignment this morning is to talk about unity. So let's kind of get thinking about this a little bit. How many of you have relationships where maybe there is a little bit of a lack of unity? Maybe you're in a kind of relationship where you ought to be getting along with each other, but you're not doing too well. Okay. You know how clumsy I am. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe there's an issue with somebody at work. Maybe it's with a co-worker. Now, if this is your situation at work, which one are you? You feel like this guy? Huh? Maybe it's with your boss, maybe with an employee. I got some good advice this year about a situation, and somebody was telling me, you know, when you get to the place where you don't want to go to work anymore, you know, something needs to change, something needs to happen. Maybe the issue is spilling over at home. I like this guy. He says to his wife, "They've already beat me down to zero at work, Margaret, so the joke's on you." Do you get that? Maybe too much. Maybe that's why you didn't laugh. You know, maybe the issue is with your wife, with your kids, maybe with parents. Is that your kids? Maybe it's the situation at church. And believe it or not, stuff happens at church. I wonder if I... Now, I decided to keep the sound out of this. So, we're going to redo this in a second. I want somebody to add a soundtrack to this. Now, that's baptism in a church. So, should we try this? Somebody want to try a soundtrack? Yes. Okay, Ray? Okay, here we go. Oh, no, go back. Okay, here we go. Okay, everybody, shh, everybody quiet.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
hell on fire.
I tell you, bless this child, bless your parents, bless your family, that you raise her in a godly way.
Get out of you! Satan, get out of this woman! Get out!
Does anybody want to get baptized this year? Oh, man. My verse, my topic comes from this verse in Romans 12:16. It says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Be of the same mind toward one another. That's the concept. That's the concept. If you haven't picked it up already, there's a common thread through all of the messages. It's on the back of your T-shirts. It's a phrase you see in the Bible, and it's what's the phrase? One another. It's that seven and another's. No, it's one another's. The phrase in Greek, it's a translation of a single Greek word, allelon, which means reciprocally, mutually, one another. It's things that we do towards one another. And Dave Rittner kind of came up with this idea, and we kind of ran with it and divided it up. The phrase is all over the Bible. It's all over the New Testament. And we only picked out six of the topics. We could have come up with, I think, about 20 of them because it's all over the place. We have talked about exhortation. Anybody remember anything from Friday night? That was a long time ago. What did you get out of Friday night? Duct tape. Remember the duct tape. in the morning, we talked about worship because there's a scripture that talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody towards one another. What did you get out of that? I'm sorry, I'm making you think here. Worship is more than just singing a song. There's a great one. We talked about truth yesterday morning. We talked about truth. Somebody give us a nugget from that you picked out of that.
Truth's a foundation.
Truth's a foundation. Good. That's a good one. We talked about forgiveness. Mr. Hansberger talked about that. Nugget, somebody. You have to forgive to get forgiveness, and we need forgiveness from God. And last night, Dave talked about love, which holds the whole thing together. It holds the whole thing together. I thought initially that my subject, talking about unity, I thought, I got about two or three scriptures I'll do, and it'll be easy, it'll be a piece of cake. And I started getting into it, and I realized, guys, I'm just going to give you the tip of the iceberg. Unity is huge. It is all over the Bible. It is a huge subject. It is something very important on God's heart that we learn to get along with one another. And in a sense, all of these things are components of unity. You can't have unity if you're not learning to exhort one another. Unity in worship, there's this cool verse in Chronicles. It says when they first set up the temple, it says when they all began to sing the song, which actually was Dave's song last night, His Mercy Endures Forever, when they all began to sing it in unison, with one voice, the Spirit of God came down. Truth, you can't have real unity if it's built on a fake foundation, if you're not being honest with one another. You need forgiveness. How can you keep going along with people that you hold grudges against? And love, that's obvious. That's how we hold on to each other. That's the glue that keeps us all together. I've got four things. If you're writing notes, there's going to be four sections of this thing. And the first section, I'm calling the right kind of unity. The right kind of unity. There is a word in the Greek that you have heard before. We would translate it fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. Have you heard that word, koinonia? Has anybody? Yeah, you've heard it. It means association, community. It's the word that's translated into communion. It means joint participation or intimacy. It comes from a Greek word, koinonos, which means a partner, an associate, or a companion. And that word comes from another word. The very root of it is koinos, which means common. It can mean ordinary, or it can mean common as in the idea of what we have in common. The right kind of unity. Unity is about having something in common with another person. Now, Virginia Wade, age 87, she lives in Garden Grove. I don't know if most of us would have much in common with her, but some of us would have something in common with her. She's an Angels fan, okay? And so I break for Rally Monkeys. I like that. Very good. Good job, Virginia. But just having the Angels in common, as much as we love the Angels, that's not the right kind of unity. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 1. John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. He's saying the things that we've been writing to you is because we want you to have fellowship with us. We want you to have relationship with us. We want you to have association with us. We want you to have unity with us. We want you to have intimacy with us. He says, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship that John is concerned about is about having a common relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Now, up here, it's kind of hard if you don't come up with a friend, or if you come up and you don't know anybody. It's kind of hard to fit in. It's kind of hard to fit in with a group. We all have some things in common. We all, most of us are regular parts of Calvary Chapel of Fullerton, so we kind of have that in common. But you might have in common that you go to the same service as some people. How many of you go to first service? Okay, how many of you go to second service? And see, some of you have never seen each other before this weekend because you didn't ever seen the other services, you know. Some of us have the angel thing in common, so we might have that in common. Others of us, maybe it's a taste of music or something. We can have those things in common. Some of the guys we've been finding have situations at home that we have in common. And as you've been sharing and opening up to each other, you find that you have some of those things in common. But some of us dress one way. Others of us dress another way. Some of us live on one side of the town and others live on the other side of town. And see, you have to be careful what your basis for unity is. And what God's desire for us. Hey, some of us can speak Korean. And the rest, one of us can, and the rest of us, we're up a creek without a paddle. You know? What do you have in common? God's desire is that you have one thing in common. And that's that you all have Jesus. The best kind of unity starts with having God in common. Can I talk about you, Frank? I have permission to talk. I meant to ask you earlier this morning if I could. Good, now I don't have to pay him $5. The other night, Frank and I were talking, and you shared something with me that, when I hear these things, it always distresses me. It always does. You know, I'm a pastor of a church, and to me, it's a terrifying thing to think that people would be coming to our church regularly and not be aware of the fact that they don't know Jesus. That they don't have a relationship with God. You want to tell your story for... Can you do it 2 minutes? You want me to tell you four? Tell it for
you. Tell it for me.
Okay. This guy grew up in a Christian home?
Oh, yeah.
Grew up going to church? Grew up going to church?
Six, 7 times a week.
6, 7 times a week. Went to a Christian college?
Oh, yeah.
Played in a Christian band.
Yeah, was a theology major.
Theology major, I didn't hear that. And he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. He knew about Jesus. But he didn't know Jesus. Does that... Do you understand the difference? There's a difference between knowing about President Bush and knowing President Bush, right? How many of us know about President Bush? Okay? I mean, you all should be raising your hand. This is not a hard question, okay? Okay, but how many of you actually know, have a personal relationship with President Bush, and you can walk into his Oval Office anytime? Yeah, put your hand down, Chris. Just wants attention. You understand the difference. See, God doesn't want you just knowing about Him. God wants you to know Him. And it freaks me out to think that I could be talking to some of you, and the possibility is that some of you have been playing games with God. And don't get me wrong. People who know God do struggle. Absolutely. People who know God do sin. That anybody in here say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We do. We struggle. But people that don't know God haven't got to the first rung of the ladder of even being able to get away from the tough stuff. Because they haven't even got the very key component to to deliverance, to victory, to salvation. And I guess I just want to plead with you to examine your heart. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Do you know Him? Or have you just been coming along for the ride and you like the stuff and you like to know about God? You're learning facts, you're learning interesting things, you're making friends, but you've never opened your heart to Him. Dear friends, I would plead with you. And you know what? We talked about this. I don't know how to make that happen. I can't make that happen in you. At some point, you have to hear the truth, and at some point, you have to be open to the truth, and at some point, you sense the Spirit of God tugging at you, and at some point, you say to Him finally, oh, and you give in. Could we close our eyes and bow our heads? Now I'm going to let this stay personal, and we could all keep our eyes closed. And you know what, friend? You may have heard me say these things before, but maybe you've just been playing with the words. Jesus has been knocking at the door of your heart, and He wants you to allow Him access to your life. He doesn't want you to just know about Him. He wants you to know Him. And He wants you to allow Him to be the Lord of your life, to be in control. That you kind of get out of the driver's seat and you let Him do the driving. And I know that's scary, because it means when it comes to making choices, you're going to need to learn to let God help you make the choices. You know what? Maybe if you've been playing with this stuff, maybe this is the time that you're ready to make a step. You need to say to Him, not me, you need to say to Him something like this: God, I need You. I am hopeless without You. Would You forgive me for playing games? Would You be the Lord of my life? I turn my life over to You. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's move on. Let's skip through a couple things. Let's try that. Okay. Point number two. Selfish or selfless? Talking about unity. Let's do this. Everybody stand up. Yeah, Bruce, I like that. Everybody put your arms up. Wiggle your arms. Okay, sit down. I'm hearing too many yawns right now, and I know it's really hard. This is Sunday morning, and it's been a long weekend. So, here we go. Selfish or selfless? I have to tell a story. Far away in the tropical waters of the Caribbean, two prawns were swimming around in the sea, one called Bob, the other called Christian. Prawns are continually being harassed and threatened by sharks that patrol the area. Finally, one day during a tropical storm, Bob said to Christian, "I'm bored and frustrated with being a prawn. I wished I was a shark. Then I wouldn't have any worries about being eaten."
As Bob is thinking about this becoming a predator, a flash of lightning hits the water, and lo and behold, Bob turns into a shark. Horrified, Christian immediately swims away, afraid of being eaten by his old mate. Time went on, as time invariably does, and Bob found himself becoming bored and lonely as a shark. All of his old mates simply swam away whenever he came close to them, Bob hardly realizing that his new menacing appearance was the cause of this sad plight. During the next tropical storm, Bob figures that the same lightning force that changed him once might change him again. And even though lightning rarely strikes twice in the same place, that's not this going on in this story. So Bob is thinking, oh, I just wish I could stop doing this. And then a flash of lightning and strikes the water, and Bob becomes a prawn again. And with tears of joy in his tiny little eyes, Bob swims back to his friends, buys them all a soda. Looking around, gathered. This is a preacher telling a story, okay? A SpongeBob story. Lives in a pineapple under the sea. And so finally he gathers his friends around. He says, where's my old friend Christian? And they said, well, he's at home. He's very upset that his friend's become a shark and could eat him up at any moment. So he goes over to Christian's house, and he opens the gate, and he starts thinking about his buddy, Christian, and he bangs on the door, and he shouts, it's me, Bob, your old friend. Come out and see me. Christian replies, no way, man. You'll eat me. You're a shark. You're the enemy. I will not be tricked. Bob cries back, no, I'm not. That was the old me. I've changed. I'm a prawn again, Christian.
That was a
shellfish
joke.
That's the point. That was my shell. Oh, it was supposed to be selfish joke. Instead, I told you a shellfish joke. Okay, here we go. Let's go back into the study, the real stuff. Selfish or selfless. Disunity comes from selfishness, not shellfishness. Unity comes from shellfishness. Sorry. Disunity comes from selfishness. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. This is a picture of disunity. James chapter 4, verse 1. James says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Disunity comes from selfishness. When my life is centered around what I want, when my life is centered around my lusts, my longings for this and that and the other thing, then the result is war, disunity. I struggle with people. You can see this in the life of a young man named David. He was the protege of King Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. Come on, flip to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul had been the man of the hour. He had been the hero of the nation. He had saved them. He'd been fighting the Philistines and doing a great job at it. And then they ran into a little trouble with this guy named Goliath. And then David shows up, this young kid out of nowhere, who's nothing but a sheep herder. And he shows up and he saves the day. And in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, it says, now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands. Now, Saul liked that part. That was the song. We love Saul better than you. We love Saul. How about you? And they'd, cheer on different sides of the road. And Saul loved it. Saul has slain his thousands. But they added a new verse. It says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? You know, all the people are going after David now. They think he's the hot shot, and I'm not getting all the candy bars anymore. I mean, this guy, this is no fair. So Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. And so David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now, and you will see several times that David will be trying to get along with his boss, and his boss is nothing but a spear chucker. He's just tossing everything he can at David to try to get him. He's trying to kill David. Why? Because David is taking what he wants. David is now grabbing all the glory, all the attention that Saul wants. Saul's lust for attention, his selfishness, drives a wedge between he and David. Disunity comes from selfishness. Disunity comes from lust. So, let's turn it around. Let's turn it into your mind. What are the kinds of lusts that put you at odds with other people? Is there a title to it? Is there something you can relate to? Do you see how this works? Does anybody want to dare speak up?
Motorcycles.
Motorcycles. Do you want to talk about that?
That's for sure.
Because you want to do,
of course.
Okay, good, excellent. What else? What is it in your life that causes that your desires for something are causing you trouble? Yes?
Fear.
Hmm? Fear. Okay, sure. Fear causes tons of trouble. Okay.
Isolation.
How so?
Just being by yourself and not being a part of the world. And that kind of gives you a different viewpoint on life.
Okay.
And being selfish.
You want to be isolated?
No, it's just almost a personality trait of myself.
Okay. What else? What are the you guess?
Cheating to get ahead. I'm striving to accomplish all cheating to get ahead.
Okay.
Sure.
Cheating to get ahead. Because you want the some guys it's the bucks, it's the adoration of people, all kinds of things that get promoted at work or something. And so what do? We do everything we can for me, and then what happens? People get cut off from me.
Desire for things to be easy. And as I don't want to deal with hard things, and when hard things come, I run to my negative coping mechanism, lust, or food, or video games, or
shirts. Sure. Desire for ease. Yeah, desire for ease. And so instead of resolving issues, instead of dealing with issues, you do what you can to escape. And then the end result is that things tear apart with people. All kinds of stuff. There's issues in our life where our selfishness tears us away from people. Disunity comes from selfishness. On the other hand, unity comes from selflessness. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this, now look for the subjects of unity and look for the subjects of selflessness. And you're going to see them connected here. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy,
fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Does that sound like unity? Paul says, I wish you just all get along. The quote, he was quoting Rodney King there. Can't we all just get along? Okay, verse 3, and he shows you how to do it. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. One of the skills in learning unity with people is learning to be selfless and be more concerned about other people. Now, I've got this really goofy illustration. Doesn't mean anything to anybody. We took this picture last night. Okay, so I'm going to do this thing here with guitar cables. It's the stupidest illustration I've ever come up with, so don't ever repeat this one, okay? I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. No, that's good enough. Okay, I need a volunteer. I'm not going to hurt you. Okay, Mr. Guitar Corps, you son of a bitch.
I'm not scared. My wife's the best to
do. Okay. The guitar chord represents my needs. Okay? The guitar chord represents my needs. And most of us go through life doing this. I'm grabbing on for my needs. I'm making sure that my needs are met. Go ahead. You're very good. He does it very good. Very good. My needs. But as you notice, Paul and I aren't connected in the least. And we can drift apart, we can go all over the map and never stay connected because we don't have anything to hold on to with each other. But when I learn to let go of my needs, that was kind of scary because who's going to take care of that? But if I hold on to his needs and I'm paying attention to what he needs, well, then when I'm going around, we stay connected. Are you with me?
Yes.
It works even better when we go like this. Now, picture this with your wife. Those of you who are married. Is your marriage like this? Is this the way you're living your life? Is this the way, and you're wondering why you have a hard time getting along with each other? Because all you can think about are my needs, my needs, my needs. You know, when you're married, one of the things, that's even when you're not married, one of the things you think about a lot as men, is word of knowledge. It's sex. How did I come up with that?
A word from God.
You know, sometimes all we can do, if all we can think about is getting my needs met. And I get so grumpy and so grouchy because my needs aren't being met. We've got it backwards. Fellows, we've got it backwards. We need to figure out what the other person's needs is. Whether it's your husband, whether it's your wife, whether it's a friend, whether it's a co-worker. You know, even your boss has needs. Your employees have needs. People at church have needs. Even the people you have to be in church for a long time to get when we start despising people. Have you ever been to that? Has anybody ever despised somebody that goes to church? Yeah. Okay, good. You've been in church for a little while. Okay. That happens. But you know what? Even those people have needs. And for unity to work, I've got to let go of my needs and start thinking about other people's needs. Now, if I had a third person in here, I'm thinking about them. So that's how we get connected.
My house is in the worst because of the guitar and the amp plug on the chips are hard.
When you're thinking about your needs, then needs drive you apart. When you're thinking about the other person's needs, then needs draw you together. You got it?
Yes.
So, let's be a little realistic here for a second. Who are you thinking of when we're talking about these issues of unity? Is it a person at work? Is it a family member? Is it your wife? Is it who is it? Who do you need to work on with unity? Pick their names. I'd like to improve things with. Okay. Go ahead. Who do you want to make it get better with? Okay.
Robin and Leanne.
Okay. There you go. Very good. And so you'd write their names. You make yourself a list. I'd like to get a letter. I'd like to get improve things with. And here it comes. Their needs are. Start making a list of their needs. Now, what's really scary is when you live with somebody and they tell you the honest and goodness truth, you really don't know what their kids are. And for some of us, we need to be honest with ourselves, because maybe I could probably think in a small group and say,
oh, no, let's all talk about what your wife's needs. Oh, yes, my wife needs this, my wife needs that.
But if I was to pull her aside and interview her personally, and ask her what her needs are, what would she say? Would she say we'd play the newlywed game, you know, and then you put up your list of what you think her needs are? Would it match what she says her needs are? And so guys, you know, if you want to get along with people a little better when you get home, this is just a little team thing you can do. Go to work as a detective and start figuring it out. Now, how can you find out what the other person's needs are?
Let me make some suggestions. My wife and I are doing this right now. When I get home, I've got a sheet that I have to do homework on this weekend, and she's got one. Her five things are to write down the things that she needs me to do to show her I love her. And mine were to write down five things that I need her to do to show that she respects me. So when we get home this afternoon,
that's great. That's awesome. Try talking about it ahead of time. Try talking about it. How can you find out what her needs are? You can even ask her. Maybe you could. Maybe even. I love that. That's a great way of doing it. What? I love that. Right? Boy, that's smart. Somebody's giving you some good advice. I like that. I love that. Maybe if you're a little scared, then just flat out ask her. Maybe you could ask her. In fact, some of you. If you've got a wife like mine or like Dan's, you know, somebody who likes to pray and a godly woman, maybe ask her, how can I be praying for you? And by the way, do you pray for her? Do you pray for the things that she needs? How you handle needs, it's either going to tear you apart or it's going to draw you together. So now, it's time for a story break. Enough heavy thinking. Time for a story break. A young Ivy League lawyer was driving to a hearing in another town, of which he is late for. While driving through back streets, the lawyer, in a rush, decides not to stop fully at a stop sign. But he just slows down. As he continues on his way, he saw a state trooper pull up behind him with the lights on. He's kind of thinking, well, maybe the guy just wants to pass. So he pulls off to the side of the road, and the guy pulls off to the side of the road. And the young state trooper walks up and says, sir, did you realize you just went right through a stop sign? And the young lawyer says, well, of course I did, but you know, I'm in a hurry, and what's the big deal anyway? And the trooper said, well, you just broke the law. And the young lawyer, kind of feeling cocky, thought he would outwit the small-town cop, and he says, if you can prove to me what the difference between stopping and slowing down it really is, I'll pay for the ticket. If not, you have to let me go. State trooper's kind of thinking, what am I going to put up with this guy? He says, well, you know what? Okay, I'll take you up on that one. And so he says, would you open your car door, sir, please? And he pulls the man out of the car, puts him on the ground, takes his nightstick, and starts beating him mercilessly. And then he stops and he says, now, would you like me to stop or slow down? So do you want me to stop? Or you want me to slow down? That was a real question. Yeah, I'll keep going. Okay. Maybe I'll just speed up. Okay. Point number three. We're taking notes. Point number three. Vive la différence. Okay, how about these guys? Two guys in this picture. Number one, number two. Can you think of two more different people who could hang out together? Can you picture these guys hanging out together? Can you think of them possibly having something in common? Which picture would you relate to? Which guy's closest to you?
The royalty?
Or the street guy? What do they have in common? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll end up here in our verses. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul says this. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, well, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. One thing about unity is that unity is not just about having things in common. Now, I know at the beginning we talked about it having about being things in common. But unity also requires that I appreciate the differences between myself and others. It's not about being better than other people. It's not about being lesser than other people. It's just about knowing that we're different, and that's okay. We could put the lesson this way. Enjoy the differences. Enjoy the differences. Another way of saying it would be that belonging doesn't depend on being like another person. You and I can belong to each other, and we may be worlds apart in many things, but we still can belong to each other. That's part of the beauty, the awesomeness of the church, of the body of Christ, is that we can be completely different people. Different backgrounds, different economics, different education, different life experiences. And we can still be a part of each other. When we were teenagers, we all wanted to dress the same. Do you remember that? And it's funny, even I remember as a teenager, it was all about, going against, the
Establishment.
There you go. And so we wanted to dress different, but we were all dressing the same. It was just we were all different from everybody that didn't want to be like, And so, we want to be like the crowd. We want to dress like the crowd. But in the church, it's different. We belong because we have Jesus, not because we talk the same, not because we act the same, and not because we dress the same. Again, it goes down to the real unity, which is about Jesus. A fellow named Philip Yancey writes this. Without a doubt, my all-time favorite animal is the duck-billed platypus. It appeals to my nonconformist instincts because it breaks so many rules of biology. Consider, the platypus has a flat, rubbery bill, no teeth, webbed feet like a duck. Yet it has a furry body, a beaver-like tail, and nurses its young like a mammal. But wait! It walks like with a lizard gait and lays leathery eggs like a reptile. The male can use venomous hind leg spurs to strike like a snake. The strange animal stymied scientists for years. In fact, the first platypuses that they shipped back to England in the 1800s, they were judged to be frauds. Nobody thought they were real. And that's because they had all been suckered in a few years earlier when somebody sent back these specimens of mermaids that they had concocted by taking big fish and sewing monkey heads on them. And they said these were mermaids. So they didn't want to, the scientific community didn't want to fall for it right away. The platypus holds a certain charm precisely because it does break all the rules. Somehow or another, it still works as an animal. I like to believe that in designing the platypus, God had fun stretching the limits of natural law. I like the platypus for another reason. Its combination of so many incompatible features in one humble animal gives me hope that we humans too can break some of the rules that govern organisms in which we are involved. I'm thinking particularly of the local church. I like that because that's the church ought to be like a platypus. We ought to have all kinds of different parts, different members that were very different. And you know what? For some of us, you know, at home, it can be kind of that way. Because sometimes at home, all you're aware of is just how different you are. But you know what? That can be a good thing. That can be a good thing. Another fellow named Mark Buchanan writes this. He says this: a few years ago, a friend assembled a weekend work party to lay sod in his yard. The sun was shining, he had fresh coffee, cinnamon buns, and the crew that he'd called together were all good friends. We liked each other immensely. Then Al said, "Guys, do you realize something? This is it, this is it." We stopped. "Al, what is it?" "This is community." We all murmured our assent and congratulated one another. "Yes, yes, this is it." And then I said, "Al, this is great, but I don't think this is it. I like you all too much. Add a person or two to this company who lacks social graces, who looks different, who's needy, who's smelly, who's irritating. If we truly loved a person like that, then it would be it." They all laughed, and they all agreed to his point. See, sometimes we can make church to be all about whether we all like each other, whether we all look the same, whether we all accept each other. Jesus said it's no big deal if you love people that love you back. It's when you love people that are different that it's unique. And so Mark Buchanan goes on to write this. He says this. See if you can figure out the picture. A year or two after our sod-laying party, Wanda arrived. Wanda was not our kind of people. She was thirsty, all right, for beer, port, rum, vanilla extract, whatever. She had only one way to pay for that. I'll let you guess. But she was desperate and thirsty for something else. She called the church one day, wondering if she could see a pastor. And now, that we've had people like that. "I want to see a pastor and I want to see them now." Two of us met with her. She told us her troubled story. I told her about the woman at the well whose life, like Wanda's, wasn't going very well. But she met Jesus, and he offered her living water. I explained what living water was and asked Wanda if she'd like some. Oh, yeah, she said. We prayed. She confessed, repented, surrendered, drank deep. The other pastor said, "Now, Wanda, this Sunday will be your first time in church. Don't feel like you have to fit in right away. You can sit in the back if you like. Come late, leave early, whatever is comfortable." Wanda looked at him sideways. "Why would I want to do that? I've been waiting for this all my life." That Sunday, Wanda was the first to arrive. She sat in the front and loudly agreed with everything I said. She was the last to leave. The next Sunday, the same thing, except she brought a friend, one of her kind of people. I preached on servanthood. My main point, if you've tasted the love of Jesus, you'll want to serve. It was Communion Sunday. In those days, we called our elders the servant leadership team. I asked the servant leaders to come and help with communion. That day, only two of the team were in the church. They straggled to the front. All Wanda heard was the word servant. And she'd been listening intently to my sermon. "If you've tasted the love of Jesus, you'll want to serve." She walked up front to help serve communion. I flinched. I remembered Luke 7, Jesus' words to Simon the Pharisee, "As a woman not unlike woman washed Jesus' feet. Do you see this? Do you see her?" I leaned over to Wanda and said, "Since this is your very first time doing this, do you mind if I help?" So Wanda and I served communion. The best part was watching the faces of the people I love and serve and pray for and preach to. Not one flinched. They saw her. This is it. See, this is it. Appreciate the differences. Enjoy the differences. That's part of unity. It's understanding that there are differences, whether it's at home, whether it's at church. You know, they just are what they are. If we could learn to appreciate it. Point number four, last point. We need each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Stay there. We're in verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Almost done, guys. Almost done. 1 Corinthians 12, 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. We need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, the eye really needs the hand. If it doesn't have the hand and something flies into the eye, you can't rub your eye if you don't have a hand. The eye, when the eye is getting a little weak because it needs some nourishment, it needs the hand to go find food. You know, we need each other. We need each other. One last story. This is a fellow, I don't know, this guy's from Canada. I don't know how you say that. Alwyn Balnave, or something like that. This guy writes this. A. I have to say A after every sentence. He's from Canada, right? A? Okay, here we go. He says this. A few years ago, an old acquaintance of mine served as a police officer in a northern native settlement in Canada. One day, a rabid wolf wandered into the aboriginal settlement. My friend eventually shot it, but not before it attacked a young woman and his grandmother, a young man and his grandmother in their home, making kindling out of a chair the young man used to protect himself from the attacker. There were about 150 sled dogs in the village, more than a match for one sick wolf. Yet the intruder was left alone to do her work. Why? My friend explained that in order to prevent the dogs from fighting and wounding each other, they had each been tied to wooden stakes spaced far enough apart to prevent them from reaching any neighboring animal. So do you see that to protect themselves from each other, they're kept apart. Because of this, the wolf walked freely among the dogs, killing some, badly wounding others. In isolation, they were no match for their foe, and they suffered terribly for it. What a picture of what the church becomes at times. You know, we want to keep things safe, so we stay away from people. We're afraid of people who can hurt us, and we disconnect ourselves. We isolate ourselves. What happens? The wolf walks in and has lunch. But if we learn to hang together and learn to realize that we need each other, we could probably handle a whole lot more, huh? I want to end with this, the blessing of unity. I want us to stand. We're going to read. We've talked about reading Scripture. This is Psalm 133, and it's right. It's going to be up on the screen. And let's all read this together. Let's all read this together on the screen. Here we go. Can you see that? Everybody see it? Here we go. Yeah, you bet it's a great glory picture. I had to throw this up here. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion,
For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
Now, there's a couple of things in here as you unpack this. He says how good it is that we get along. How good that we dwell in unity. And then he gives you some pictures of it. He mentions it being like the oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron. That's a picture of the anointing of the high priest, of them pouring the special holy anointing oil. Holy anointing oil, Batman! They pour the holy anointing oil on the priest, and it would run over him, all being a picture of the Holy Spirit. So I've got, you know, Ben born again here with it, glowing with the Holy Spirit. Unity is like, it brings the power, the work of the Holy Spirit. It says in the last verse, it's like the dew of our Israeli travel guide would say Hermon. It's a mountain up north of Israel. It's what feeds all of the water to Israel. The snows of Hermon are up there 365 days a year. It's one of those really, really big mountains. It's probably the mountain Jesus went up to when he was transfigured, when his face shone. But it's as the snows melt and it goes down into the springs, and then the water comes up either at Caesarea Philippi or Banyas. There's a spring that comes from the waters of Hermon. Or up where the city of Dan is. There's this huge, huge spring that comes up. It's like five fire hydrants at once. This thing is huge. Just water gushing out, all coming from the ground, coming from the dew of Hermon. It's what refreshes people. I was thinking, you know, what a picture of living water. Of living water. Living water is not a water that you collect in a pool that gets stagnant and that gets yucky. Living water is the spring that's coming up from the earth. Beloved brothers, that's what happens when we work unity. In church, at work, at home, it's like the work of the Spirit going on. Let's pray.